Around 500 years ago, a man named William Shakespeare wrote this: "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes." This thought, of course, captures our proverb this morning as we go to Proverbs 11:17, where the subject is mercy, but not only mercy, but the subject is cruelty. So we have a couplet of words which are opposites in this same proverb, which reads, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh." So again, in our proverb, as in many of the proverbs that we've studied, we see a contrast between two men. You know, God does not involve himself in the grays of life, but God involves himself in the rights and the wrongs, the black and whites, the truth and error. But in this proverb, one man's doings are related to his soul, and the other man's doings are related to his flesh. So just by the choice of these two words, soul and flesh, we learn much about these two men, for the one seems to have a knowledge of his soul, but the other simply knows of his flesh. That's the way it is in life, where there are two kinds of people: one that is concerned about his soul, but the other is simply concerned about his flesh. Now, one is doing something that is good for his soul, but the other is doing something that brings trouble to his flesh. Now, all of us like something that is good instead of something that is bad. No one seeks bad for themselves, but bad comes. But we seek good. We know immediately when something is not good for the flesh. We fall and skin our knees. You know, children do that a lot. I haven't done that in years. But children, I used to do it as a child. Somehow the knees were so sensitive. Running on sidewalks, you would fall and trip maybe on a little lifted edge. And you'd come home crying with your knee all banged up and bloody and scratched. And then we cut our fingers with a knife. The doctor may tell us that we are afflicted with a disease we have never heard of, some Latin term for some disease that you didn't even know existed. But we are given to know naturally in most areas that which is not good for the flesh. But we also know naturally that the flesh is on a road that ends. We know that there is a timeline with a beginning and an end for the flesh. There's a timeline. Now, some timelines are very long, and some timelines, unfortunately, are very short. And today, some timelines hardly begin as we go through the cruelties of abortion in the world today. Poor little things never have a timeline except for that which is in the womb. But we know that once we come to the end of the timeline, once we come to the end of the road, the flesh no longer is of any value, and is disposed of, and in most cases, never seen again. You know, that timeline comes to the end, and that flesh is disposed of. It's taken out of the scene. By dust it started, and to dust it will go. But you know, there is a difference about the value of the soul. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, these words that ring down through the centuries, and they ring to our ears here in 2012, as warnings to all to have a proper understanding of the value of their soul. You know, having an understanding of the value of your flesh will get you through that timeline. But that's all it will do. But having a proper understanding of the soul is what God wants us to have. For Christ said in Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" Just let that sink in. Meditate upon that. Where is the profit for gaining the whole world? And then he uses these four words, if he loses his own soul. Now, this is an astounding statement of Jesus Christ, whereby it tells us that the value of the soul is greater than this entire world with all its riches, all its treasures, all its God-created beauty. Can you believe that? That's what God says. You know, the just shall live by faith. It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to say that my soul is more valuable than all the gold and all the silver that is on this earth, all the oil in the Middle East, all the oil in North Dakota and Canada, all the treasures, all the beauty greater than Grand Canyon, greater than the Pacific Ocean and the Atlantic Ocean. My soul is more valuable than that. Takes faith to believe that. If you believe that, then you'll say that the flesh is not worth much. Just think of what God gave to redeem the soul. And then you can see the value of the soul. What does this tell us then about the soul? The soul to God is of great value. And as is true of anything that is of great value, it should be cared for, it should be treasured and nurtured. You know, do you have any treasure in your house? We talked a little bit about that. Sometimes we put our treasure under the mattress. Why don't we just leave it on the table? For the thief to come in and see, and oh, look at the treasure on the table, and he takes the treasure. So we nurture our treasure, do we not? We take our treasures and put it in safe places and care for our treasure. And God asks us to do the same with our soul, knowing that it is of great value. Greater than having the whole world. So what is good for the soul? Well, it brings us back to our proverb, for our proverb says that extending mercy is good for the soul. The merciful man doeth good for his own soul. Here we have a statement that there is great reward for being merciful. That's what Shakespeare captured in that little four, I think it was a four line, five, one says six, six line, five line couplet, five line poem. But there is great reward for being merciful, for extending mercy is caring for and treasuring that which upon God places great value, the soul. He says, care for the soul. You know, if you care for your treasures, ought not you to care for the soul? Oh my, how this needs to get into the heart as soon as possible. Needs to get into the heart of the little children. It needs to get into the heart of the teenagers. It needs to get into the heart of our school children. You know, the world just cares for the flesh. The world adorns the flesh. The world has products for the flesh. My, you turn on the television set and every woman in the world ought to be the most beautiful woman in the world, according to the world. You know, you go into a department store and where's the men's section? Oh, it's in the closet. It's an amazing thing. But we're so careful to care for things of far less value. We are careful to care for our houses, our cars, and cows, if you have those, and our goods. We care for those things. You know, my wife said, come out yesterday. Come out of the house. I want to show you something. Okay. I didn't say it that way. I said, okay. So I go out of the house and she points. Fascia board. A squirrel had eaten through the fascia board to get into the attic. God's against me. The squirrels. But you know, that concerned me. I got to do something to care for my house. I got to paint my house. I've got to put a new roof on my house. I've got to make sure my house outlasts me. So we're careful to care for the things of this world, but our proverb says to us that caring for our soul is of much greater importance. You know, when we come to church, when we come to Sunday school, when we come to Wednesday night prayer meeting, when we open the Bible, what are we doing? We're caring for our soul. You know, we eat three meals a day, do we not? Make sure we get our food. Well, the soul is crying out, feed me. And it does it on a daily basis. So we go into the Word and we feed the soul. Now, it is easy to see that the two men of our proverb are different. The man who cares for his soul extends mercy. Now, get that. Let that meditate on your heart. The man who cares for his soul extends mercy. Now we know that mercy is a fruit of the Spirit, and we who have the Spirit of God indwelling in us are able by the power of God's Spirit to extend mercy. You have the ability to extend mercy. It's not foreign to God's children. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful. Why? Even as your Father also is merciful. So we are to be like Father, like Son. You know, that used to be a thing in my day. People would look at me as a child and they say, like Father, like Son. My father was kind of a cut-up. Like to joke around. I kind of got a little bit of that in me. But they used to say that, like Father, like Son. Well, here's Jesus saying that. Your Father in heaven is merciful. You be merciful. You know, Jesus, when he was a boy, said to his mother, I must be about my father's business. Boy, you know, that's another thing about the past. Father and son. Business is father and son. You know, Wilson and son. Oh, that used to be such a proud thing for a father. He'd have maybe a little repair shop, or maybe he would be a blacksmith, or maybe he would be a merchant, retail merchant. And he put on the little canopy that came over, the little canopies that came over the store. Wilson and son. Oh, how he loved to put the son on. No offense to you daughters. I've never seen a Wilson and daughter sign, but that's just the way it was. But his father's business is mercy. Jesus took that mission of mercy to the extreme for us when he made it possible for that mercy to reach us through his own blood. You know, what's the value of the soul? The value of Jesus' blood. Oh, how careless we are. You know, we've been reading in the book of Revelation about the wrath to come upon those that refuse the blood. And I can understand why God extends his wrath, because by the extension of God's wrath, it shows the value of the blood, how to be despised. But mercy comes from God. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of God. If I am a child of God, God expects me to emulate him in being merciful, for we are created in his image. Don't you want your image to project the Father's image? He said, be ye merciful. And when God says to do something, he gives power to do it. God never asks you to do anything that he doesn't give power to you to do, does he? We who are in Christ and who have his indwelling spirit are capable of extending mercy, for we are plugged into God's power to extend mercy. You know, electric cord is an example of the new birth. Without the new birth, the cord is just dangling. But with a new birth, you're plugged into God. And our proverb says, when we are merciful, it is good for our own soul. You know, obeying God, God's word in all things, is good for our soul, for God gives gifts to us that are always good for the soul. You know, that's something that always has to be told our children. You know, we tell our children to do something. Why? You say, well, I told you, because I told you so. But you know, there's more to them obeying you. It's good for their soul. It's good for their flesh. Don't go in the street, you say. It's good for their flesh. You don't tell your children to do something that's not good for them. And likewise, our Lord is the same. But obedience to God's word always enhances the soul, but with the flesh, that is not so, for in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the flesh does not share in eternity, as does the soul, nor was it designed to be eternal. Once we got that sinful nature, the flesh was doomed. You know, Jesus on many occasions said, what you do will come back to you. How you treat others will return in how others treat you. Paul told the Galatians, in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. Don't have a deceived mind here. Don't operate according to something other than what the Scripture says. God is not mocked. God's not going to be mocked. You can't shake your fist in God's face and expect to get away with it. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And this reaping pertains to the extension of mercy to others. For Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what? Mercy. You know, you want mercy in your life, don't you? Yeah, I would love someone to be merciful to me. Well, how do I do that? The Lord says, be merciful to others. God is telling us in Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. Why? The Lord shall deliver him in time of trouble. You know, you want to be delivered in time of trouble? Deliver others in time of their trouble. God is telling us to be merciful to the poor, for one day you may be poor. You say, well, I'm already poor. No, there's no poor people in this church. Well, I don't have anything in the bank. Well, what about up there? And he promises us in extending mercy, it will be good for our soul. A man named W.F. Adonai wrote this: the exercise of mercy begins in the pain of self-sacrifice. You know, the pastor says, we need to take up a collection for Glenn Namock. Oh, man, I got to reach in my wallet. Can't get my arm back there. Hurts. My arm won't naturally go back there. You know, then you got to open it and all the moths come out and bother you. Reach in. Self-sacrifice. But then he says, but it soon bears fruit in inward peace and gladness. Aren't you glad? Look back on your life. Are you unhappy because you gave something? Oh, I shouldn't have been so merciful. Oh, I'm so mad at myself for being so merciful. Have you ever had that reaction? I've never had that. You look back in inward peace and gladness. It is like taking a seed and exerting effort to plant that seed, but in the end, the seed sprouts into fruit. You know, Brother Phil will be going out and planting tomato plants. Looking forward to some tomatoes this year. I always prime the pump. But you know, he's not a spring chicken. Don't you think his back hurts sometimes? Oh, I gotta exert some. See? Then he comes in with tomatoes, extending his mercy. And then he has inward peace and gladness. You know, the story is told of a man and his young son who went to a repair shop to get a tool fixed. When the job was finished, the man asked what the charge will be. The shop owner replied, oh, there's no charge. I'm happy to do it for you. I've had that happen to me. It doesn't happen very often, but you know, you go in with maybe a small problem and you think it was a big problem, but it was a small problem, and the owner says, well, there's no charge. Now, the man didn't feel right. You know, you have to object a little bit. Somebody wants to do something for you. Oh, you shouldn't do that for me. Why are you doing that for me? You kind of go through that thing. Man did not feel right about accepting charity, however, so he persisted in trying to give at least a token payment, and again he persisted, but the owner refused to accept any money. Finally, his patience was about to run out, so he exclaimed, won't you let a man do something now and then just to stretch his soul? You know, The man wanted to stretch his soul. The man wanted to give mercy. The shop owner knew what our proverb teaches, that in the extending of mercy, there comes joy and happiness and health to the soul. There's some of that that took place down in the auction, I hear. There was mercy extended. Oh, I bet you those folks that extended that mercy, they had a little, spring in their step. Thinking about the mercy that they extended. But the shop owner knew about the joy and the happiness and health to the soul. You know, perhaps you got out of bed this morning and you stretched. You know, the old body kind of tightens up in the morning and you stretch and take a long stretch. Your body tells you to stretch itself, and likewise, the soul of the child of God needs stretching by extending mercy. How full and fruitful is the life that finds in Christ its goal. His love and mercy have a way of making large the soul. You know, folks that are misers, they're all crunched up inside. Their soul is little. But this is a reminder to us that extending mercy is a godly act and should not be thought of as something to work at repaying. Permit others to extend mercy, for it is good for their soul. For from an eternal perspective, it is indeed better to give than to receive. You know, think about repaying the Lord for His mercy. Can you ever do that? Can you ever return His great mercy extended to you from Jesus Christ? Can you go back and say, "I'll repay you"? No, you can't do that. It is from the pure heart of a merciful God to a sinner, and it's totally incapable of being repaid. You know, were it not for God's mercy, we would be absolutely without hope. What a life this would be without hope. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. So we have seen the connection of mercy to a man's soul, but in the contrast, we are given the connection of cruelty to a man's flesh. Mercy affects the soul. Cruelty affects the flesh. You have one man here that believes there is a soul and he cares for it. The other man is cruel, has no regard for the soul, and it affects his flesh. So we see here the manifestation of what is in the heart. Mercy comes from the godly, but mercy is foreign to the cruel. The cruel care nothing for the soul and gives nothing for the care of the soul. The cruel feed not the soul, and therefore only cruelty is manifested. Here's the difference here in these two men. So the mark, according to the scriptures, is the cruel man is defined as he who is without mercy. You know, that's a pretty interesting definition of cruelty. We so easily erect great requirements when we define him who is cruel. For none desire to fit this definition. No one wants to be thought of as cruel. We think of terrorists as cruel. We think of dictators as cruel. But we define cruel in a way that does not touch us. We kind of have a way about that, don't we? You know, oh, no, that's not me. I'm not cruel. Oh, certainly I'm not like a dictator or a terrorist. I'm not cruel. But you know, the Bible standards aren't the world standards. And the inference in our proverb is that you are cruel when you are without mercy. And we are told that cruelty is ordained by God to return to the one who is cruel, for the cruel man troubles his own flesh. God's moral universe is predestinated to return trouble for trouble, and the trouble will be to the flesh. God has so ordained it to be. He's made it that way. Remember Cain? Cain was the first baby on earth. Can you imagine that, being the first baby on earth? No other babies were ever seen. Came out of the womb, probably cried. Mother fed him. Father went goo, goo, goo. All to Cain. But you know, Cain was cruel to his brother. And because of jealousy, Cain also became the first murderer. Did this affect his flesh? Of course, it affected his flesh. God banished him. God made him a fugitive. God made him a vagabond. God took away his bounty from the earth, that bounty of which he was so proud. Remember how proud he was? God said the earth will not bring forth fruit as it did. The ground shall not henceforth yield unto you her strength. And Cain said his punishment was greater than he could bear. You know, you read the scriptures and you see Cain in misery. You just see Cain so distraught. But all of this was because Cain showed no mercy, but instead cruelty. And then think about Joseph's brothers. They also showed no mercy, but only cruelty. They too were jealous of Joseph's standing before their father. And then when he comes, it was the last straw. He comes parading his coat of many colors. And that was a declaration that he was daddy's pet. Couldn't take it anymore. And they conspired to put him away. But they knew not the admonition of our proverb that the cruel troubles his own flesh. You know, what goes around comes around, doesn't it? My, how that needs to be taught our children. What goes around comes around. You know, your home ought to be full of adages. They ought to be full of proverbs. They'll get sick of it, but it should be there. Little truths that you implant. You know, I remember leaving home, and I remember those things in my mind about doing right. Coming to the fore. But it was the last straw. They didn't know the admonition of our proverb that the cruel troubles his own flesh. You know, God has so arranged a circular pattern to cruelty, for like a boomerang returns to its thrower, so does cruelty return to trouble the flesh. In the case of Joseph's brothers, it took years to return, but it was inevitable, for God did not forget. But in those ensuing years, don't you suppose they remembered Joseph? They said, I wonder what's happening to Joseph. Oh, I wish we wouldn't have done that. Joseph would be this old now. I wonder what happened to Joseph. And it touched their hearts and brought misery to their hearts. But God brought them to face a Joseph who was the power in Egypt to give life or to give death. But you know, I could go on, and I have a couple of things about Jezebel and Ahab. The brothers were redeemed. The brothers were forgiven, but Ahab and Jezebel were not. They were cruel people. They ended up where the dogs licked their blood. And Jezebel was so eaten up that they used her for fertilizer in the fields. And they said, we don't want anything of Jezebel to last. We don't want her grave to be a place where someone could go and say, there's where Jezebel lies. No, she ended up in the bellies of the swine or the animals because she was so cruel, and trouble, ultimate trouble, came to her flesh. Father, thank you so much for the wonderful word of God. Help us, Lord, to feed our soul. Lord, give us hearts of mercy. Lord, there are so many, many, many needs. You've given us so many, many benefits. Why have you given those benefits? Well, you've given those benefits that we might give benefits to others. You've told us that we're your body on earth, and if we're your body, then as a body, we ought to give to others and be merciful to others. Bless us now, Father, as we go to our service, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.